So we're at Hobbiton, Bag End. Very good. You guys know this is long before Bilbo's 111th birthday, when he hands off the reins to Frodo, and that starts the Lord of the Rings. This is the Hobbit we're talking about. And so Frodo's sitting here at Bag End, and he has a knock on the door, and there's a dude, long white robe, wizard named Gandalf, who knocks and says, you know, I'd like you to come with me on this adventure, and I'd like you to be an actual, I'm going to brand you as a robber. You're going to be my robber. Well, what's Bilbo's experience as a robber? Anybody know, like, what were his qualifications to be a robber? Last I heard, he was just a halfling, half-human-sized person with furry feet, sitting there having his cups of tea and enjoying his nice little time at Bag End. But this wizard comes and invites him into this adventure and says, I want you to actually have a specific role. And this role, by the way, is you're going to do something for which you're not qualified. Does anybody relate to this? So I actually think that's a really interesting question. Do you sometimes feel like Bilbo Baggins? You sometimes feel like, well, wait a minute. I'm just half human, furry feet. Maybe you have furry feet. I have furry back. People have furry other things too. sorry. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Well, it's good we have a friendly crowd here. So that's funny. So anyway, that Bilbo Baggins sitting there feeling unqualified. He's being asked to go become this robber. And when they put out the movie about Bilbo, they actually subtitled it An Unexpected Journey. And so I was thinking, well, what unexpected journeys do we have in the Bible? And so the one we're going to look at today, I think, is a really great example of an unexpected journey. In this journey, it's just after the resurrection. We pick up from the fact that there's an empty tomb. And reading from the New Living Testament, Luke 24, 13 through 16, I'll just read this. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. So the first thing we'll focus on here is, where is this taking place? Because those of us who have been to Israel are reflecting on, well, where was Emmaus? And we didn't go see Emmaus. Part of the reason is, well, I'll show you one of the reasons. The 7 miles is one of the interesting questions of how did we get to 7 miles? Well, 7 miles comes from 60 stadia, which is in the Greek. 60 stadia translates to about 11.1 kilometers, which is about 7 miles. So where is Emmaus? So where was it? So if you look at your map, those of you who have hung out with me a lot know I love maps. You think about the fact that there's Jerusalem. It's up in the highest point within there. And then Emmaus is partway between Jerusalem and Joppa. Do you guys remember when we were on the road, those of you who are with us, we were on the road to go to the airport at 2 in the morning as we were heading back home? We were headed basically toward Emmaus, and we probably passed where Emmaus was on our way there. So for the Israel folks, they kind of can connect with that. Well, where was the real Emmaus? And part of this is I've spent some time on this, and I've dug into where the actual one was. There are many different ideas of where Emmaus actually was. The Byzantines, as we learned when we were in Israel, didn't always get everything right. The Byzantines actually had Emmaus 20 miles away, 29 kilometers away. That's where they actually had. And there's a site there called Amwas, which is the name for Emmaus, that is that far out. So if the Byzantines got it right, and that is the site, then the scriptures are not correct on where Emmaus was. And I don't know why they would have put in the scriptures that Emmaus was that distance away if it wasn't actually there. Why would you be so specific? So I tend to discount that it's the Byzantine site. Well, what are the other options? There's the Franciscan site, which is actually 11 kilometers away, called El Kubay. And then there's the Crusaders who had Abu Ghosh. Those are about the same distance away. It probably doesn't matter a ton, because when it comes down to it, what happens at Emmaus doesn't end up being one of the things where you would necessarily need to go build a church and to commemorate, right? There was not anything going on. But it's just still interesting, isn't it? It's always, where might it have been? And then there's Josephus, who said that he thought it was actually about 5.5 kilometers away at this place called Colonia. In all cases, it was within walking distance of Jerusalem, and these two fellows decided to go out for a walk. Now, when they went out for their walk, why were they walking? Why did they actually leave there? We don't know, do we? Like, I'm a little puzzled. Why did they leave? They heard that Jesus had been resurrected. Why were they on their way to Emmaus? Maybe they were from there. This was on their way home. I'm assuming so because they ended up in a home and they ended up having a meal. So here are these disciples and they're on their way to this place. And so our next question then is going to be, what happens next? So here we are continuing in Luke 24, and this is still New Living. And Jesus says, he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. And this all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. So they're walking along. Jesus encounters them. They don't know he's Jesus. They are two of his disciples, right? So they would recognize him if God had not kept them from recognizing him. So they're walking with him. They're telling him the story like, dude, you don't know what happened? Like, everybody knows what happened. And there's even more stuff happening. So it's very exciting. So what kind of, to summarize this section, to keep it simple, I kind of went to the art. So I just got back from Philadelphia. I was in Grand Rapids with Kristen for Easter last week. And shout out to her and her mom and dad, who probably be listening to this online this week. And so I spent time with them, and then I was in Philadelphia for a training course. So while I was in Philadelphia, I had the opportunity as part of my work project to go to one of the largest private art collections in the world called the Barnes Foundation. And the Barnes Foundation has a massive collection. He has 178 Renoirs. He has Van Goghs. He has all kinds of art. And I got to spend an hour with someone who's called a docent. And a docent takes you around, and they really know their art. Like, this guy spent 20 years studying this museum and this art, so he knows this collection super well. So he took us to each of the paintings, and we would, you know, he would explain them. He'd be like, what do you see, and then what do you get into? So I went in, and I thought this week, well, let's go to the arts a little bit. And there's actually a lot of art about the road to Emmaus. So if you go to Instagram, if you have Instagram, or Pinterest, you'll find images there. I went to Pinterest because I'm not an Instagram person, and I pulled out these pictures. So if you look so far from the story we've seen, which of these pictures do you think better represents what we've read so far in the scripture of this journey? The one on the left or one at the top? Why the one on the left? The landscape looks more right. It's not the northwest. The one at the top looks a little bit like the northwest. I noticed that too. Now that, I think, so that was what I thought. Which one is Jesus? You kind of guess it's the one in the middle, but you aren't, like, every other picture I saw had this guy in a white robe, shiny, and I was kind of going, but the whole point of the story was they didn't recognize him, right? So it was fascinating to me when you go back to hundreds of years of art with artists who do their interpretations of stories, how obviously they picked Jesus because Jesus is someone who is special to us. They were looking at it with Jesus looking retrospectively. They weren't trying to be accurate to the story of trying to say, I'm going to paint the story literally and show you. They're trying to say, this person, Jesus, who is amazing, walked on this road with these two people, and they're almost foreshadowing what will happen. Even though, accuracy-wise, the one on the left is probably more accurate, as well as the landscape, as we know that when we were there, it's more desert in the Judean hills as you're going through there. So here's my first E. You're going to get three E's and they're going to be easy for you to remember because you get them twice. So on this first part of the journey, Jesus encounters Cleopas and his fellow disciple. So he encounters them. Were they expecting him? Do you think he was seeking them out? Yeah, I think he was. It's pretty clear that he came and found them. I think he knew that they were walking to Emmaus, and he decided to go join them. And I think he purposed this and intended to have this encounter. And I think he had a goal as a part of it. We may or may not know why, but there was an intent to this. So he reached out and encountered them and said, hey, let's journey together. So the next part of the story, and there's a lot of text here, so I'm just going to keep going through text as we go, and I'm going to give you kind of a roadmap of the text, and then we'll kind of dive off at a couple of different points. So then we're now in Luke 24, 25 through 27, and it says, then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So some of you know that I like to read through the Bible, and I've read through the Bible every year for the last, I don't know, it's been a lot of years. Many, many years. And every year I get a different Bible. This is kind of my perk. It's a Bible, I get to read through it. Well, 2 years ago, my Bible was the Jesus Bible. It was actually a Bible which, all the way through the Bible, it had pointers to Jesus. Like, it told you that in every single book, all the things are pointed out to Jesus. So for me, after having read through the Jesus Bible in a year, I could spend hours with you telling you all the places, surprising places that I found Jesus. But for this purpose, since we only have, you know, a few minutes, and I'll probably lose some of you to your nap anyway, we're going to go in and we're going to look at how Jesus enlightened them in the scriptures by going in just three scriptures we're going to look at. The first one is I think that when he talks about Moses, I believe he's also referring to Moses' writings of the first 5 books of the Bible. I think he's referring to Genesis through Deuteronomy, and I go back to the creation story. And if Moses wrote the creation story, then this would be attributed to Moses. Even if not, here's our first reference, though, to what God says. He says to the serpent, after the woman said, the serpent deceived me, that's why I ate it, in verse 13. Verse 14, it says, then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. So a lot of theologians have spent a lot of time with that passage and talking about the fact that this is a reference to Jesus, that Jesus will strike Satan's head, basically rendering all of his evil useless, and that Satan will strike his heel. This is a metaphorical reference. So this is our first reference, and Jesus is saying, from the time of the very beginning, the first encounters, all the way through. And so then I go to Deuteronomy, and this passage is actually, there's a lot of discussion about this passage in Deuteronomy 18. Specifically in Deuteronomy 18:18, Moses says to the people, then the Lord said to me, I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. Now, some of you might think, well, that could refer, there were a whole bunch of prophets after that. He goes on and he talks about what are the characteristics of this prophet, and there's a reference to the idea that someone will come and they'll be a part of this. And so these are both references to the Moses that Jesus tells them who talked about him. And then the one that we're all very familiar with is, then we go to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, and he says, but he, Jesus, was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, tells the story of this Messiah, long, hundreds of years before Jesus even comes on the scene. And in this passage specifically, we see the reference to what the prediction of what Jesus would do. And there are many others in this same chapter. So Jesus is basically saying to these disciples, didn't you know that this was predicted? Well, why didn't they know? Why was everybody so surprised that it wasn't these passages? Because they're all there. So what was the surprise here? It was potentially they expected what as a Messiah? Someone who would conquer, someone who would kick out the Romans, right? So they're sitting there going, the problem with most of the people is they're looking at this saying, this is not the Messiah we want. We want a Messiah who's going to come fix everything, who's going to knock everybody out and bring order back and give us back our nation. That's what we want. And Jesus came in a different way, in a surprising way, and now he's encountering them in a surprising way. He's showing up kind of on the sly, and they're keeping the people from seeing things. And all of this, I think, is meant to indicate to those of us of faith who come later what the journey is going to be like for us. The journey is not going to be predictable. The journey is not going to have everything fixed along the way. The journey is going to be difficult. There are going to be unforeseen things that happen. And along the way, we're going to have eyes of faith in order to see. And so he is calling them, as he enlightens them, he is calling them back to the place where you get enlightened. And where is that? The scriptures. So that's where we go. That's why we go back to scriptures. That's why we, the people of the word, go back to the scriptures over and over again. That's the place we go because that's the only reliable place. And then through the Holy Spirit, we're able to see the things that he reveals to us. The same Jesus who was walking on this road encountering, who purposed to have a relationship with us, the same Jesus can enlighten us through the scriptures and can invite us into a relationship. So now we're kind of wrapping up, moving on to our third E in this first section, because there are two sections to this passage. And so here we're in Luke 24, 28 through 33. It says, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going to go on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it is getting late. So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. And then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There's a ton of interesting stuff in this part of this passage. But one of the things is that they invite him in to kind of sup with them, and then their eyes are opened. And so before we kind of go on to the other thing I think is interesting, back to the art again. So here's two more pictures. And now these are two pictures of the actual supper. Which of these two do you think represents the text about the supper better? And by the way, there I can see arguments for both. So I'm not looking for a right answer because this is art. But which one do you think better represents the text, the one on the left or the one on the right? Why do you think the one on the right? What was that? Yeah, so their hearts are burning, so that, I like that. What other reasons? No halo. So the halo thing, again, I think the halo thing, though, this could represent the moment at which he actually reveals himself, right? So that's why I'm saying it may or may not. So I don't think there's a wrong answer here. And I'm not criticizing the other art, by the way. I'm sorry. Those guys spent a lot of time on drawing their painting, and I'm really. I think Parker's onto it there. I think that the fact that blue, we never see Jesus in blue, and therefore, yeah, go ahead. Fresh tablecloth. There's an interesting one. Yeah, crisp, fresh tablecloth. Yeah, isn't that interesting how someone inserted their medieval? Yeah, in the back there. Yeah. Yeah. That's what I liked about that one on the right more. I think they both do a good job, but the one on the right is not as famous as the one on the left. The one on the right is the reason I picked it, was I do like that idea of them leaning in, having this kind of, whoa, and they're just, but they don't yet know why. Like, why is this guy why is this guy so enlightening? Like, why are hearts burning within us? What's going on here? And then all of a sudden, boom. And then once they know, where's Jesus? Gone. Anybody feel like that sometimes? You have an encounter with Jesus. You have this enlightening. Oh, it's amazing. Where'd he go? I feel that way sometimes. And I think that some of this is really about we're supping together. We're doing this kind of, we're looking at the scriptures and God enlightens us. So I think, though, that the purpose of this was the third E, which is that Jesus emancipated Cleopas and his fellow disciple. I think the goal of this was to set them free. When they were on their way to Emmaus, were they yet ready to go serve Jesus? No. They've heard some stories. They're on their way back home. Why are they going back home? If he's really risen from the dead, why would they be going back to Emmaus? I don't know. I'm puzzled by that. I'm puzzled why they were going to Emmaus in the first place. But clearly, once they knew that it was Jesus, what happened? They turned around within the hour. They just walked. How long do you think it took them to get there? A couple of hours. They were talking. Maybe stopped at a Starbucks on the way. Whatever they did along the way. But so they're in this engagement, and all of a sudden within, and they're back. And I'll bet you they booked it back, right? Why are they booking it back to Jerusalem? They want to tell the story, and they want to probably see Jesus. Because where has Jesus been appearing? I mean, in a sense, like, I got to go tell people. I got to get people involved. So to me, that they got set free from whatever it was that was holding them from being able to serve. Now, we know for Peter, it took longer to be emancipated, right? Peter went through a lot of self-doubt. I betrayed you. I did, terrible, bad things. I can't possibly be forgiven. And so Peter, it took kind of a process of time before Peter was actually, I think, equipped. And this is where, when we were on the shores of Galilee, that encounter with Jesus over the fire down at the place where we got soaked in the rain shower. That was about the same place where there's probably a campfire being built on the beach. For those of you who were there, you could just imagine that Peter there was being restored when he says, "Do you love me?" three times. And then he says, "Feed my sheep." And then that's where Peter was emancipated. He was set free to go serve. So for all of us, it's different, right? So in this case, it was them. So then the next part of the story, and then this is the part you may not, usually this is done in two sets, but I'm taking two sections and putting them together because I think they're relevant. So within the hour, they're on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. "Shalom." But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me and make sure I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet, and still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. So here again, Jesus encountered even more disciples, right? So he kind of goes in and says, "Hey, here I am." And they're still blown away. They still don't get it. They still don't understand. What's the purpose of all this? Why, we thought you were dead. We thought you were going to kind of take over the kingdom. We thought so many things. Could it really be you? People don't rise from the dead. And so I think that eating the fish was kind of like, okay, you don't put fish in and digest it if you're like a spirit. I think I was just kind of just a little, for those of you who are kind of sitting there going, "No, I still don't think it's really you. Yeah, I see the hands, I see the feet. You could be an illusionist. No, let me show you some fish." So that's a pretty good illusion if it wasn't for real. So then he goes on and he says, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed and the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. So once again, to these disciples, he enlightens them as well, right? So he's encountering them, he's enlightening them, and then in the same way, he says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven, Luke 24:49. And then here he emancipates. He basically emancipates not just them, but all of us by sending the Holy Spirit. Isn't it miraculous that God in his plan, that he takes all of the surprises of life and he turns them into a purpose and he makes it into a redeemable plan and he gives us power that can actually transform us and set us free? He did it for the disciples. He does it for us as well. He's still setting new disciples free every day. You hear stories. He does it in very different ways. Sometimes it's from the scriptures, and that's more of our DNA in the Western world. But you hear more and more stories about people in the Muslim countries who are having visions and appearances where he comes and he reveals himself to them. And then they go seek someone who can tell them about it. And then they encounter the scriptures. And then they're set free. It's the same thing. Jesus encountering, Jesus and then enlightening, and then Jesus emancipating. I think it's a really wonderful picture of what he does. So what does it mean for you? It's a little bit of small font for you guys. I'll read it to you. I picked this picture, by the way, and I really liked this picture of Jesus walking with a little boy in his arms and with a little girl at his side. I just thought this was a really neat picture of the idea of kind of we're meant to be childlike. We're meant to not know everything. We're meant to not ask all the questions about where are we going, when are we going to get there, all those things that you hear from your kids. It's he wants us to kind of trust and to go with him. Let's go on this journey together. Let's actually do this. And so he wants to encounter you in a personal relationship like the one he had with his disciples. He wants to enlighten you through the scriptures, just as he did with them. And that's the invitation we have. That's why we hang out here. And he wants to set you free by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can join him on this noble and unexpected journey of what I call eternal magnitude. So back to the Hobbit for a sec. If you think about that story in the Hobbit, do you think that Bilbo, when he set out from there, that he knew that he was going to wander through Rivendell, that he would go through the Misty Mountains, that he would encounter the spiders at Mirkwood, that he would encounter Smaug at the Lonely Mountain? Do you think Bilbo knew any of that when he started on the journey? And I think that's exactly the point. The point is exactly that I don't believe Bilbo would have set out on that journey if he knew all the things he was going to encounter. And so our invitation is that we get to go set out on this adventure with Jesus, but instead of us having to know or even expecting to know, the unexpectedness is actually a bit of a gift. And those of you who don't like adventures, I think there's a point of trust. Those of you who do like adventures, then it's a good time for you to kind of just enter into it and step into it. And really what we're about here at Bear Creek, and one of the reasons I love being here after all these years and continue to love being here, is we get to do this unexpected journey together. We're if you look at our mission statement, we're a caring church family whose mission is to love people on their journey toward Jesus. That is our, you read it in your bulletin, that is our intentional purpose that we have. And so our goal is to journey together, whatever that journey looks like. Sometimes we'll journey kind of alone, sometimes we'll journey as couples, sometimes we'll journey in larger groups. But in general, we're all journeying together in this overall venture called life. As we all move toward Jesus. And so that's my kind of invitation to you, is to wherever you're at on the journey, if you're feeling like you're stuck in Mirkwood, if you're feeling like you're a little bit overwhelmed by Smaug, if you're feeling like, and Smaug, by the way, is the name of the dragon, in case you're thinking, it's not Smaug, the L.A. Smaug, it's Smaug, or yeah, Smaug. And so wherever you're at on this journey, the invitation is still the same for you, to enter into this journey and to find the delights and the joys as we go through it. And so I'll just pray for us now as we close and have the worship team come forward and let's just talk to the Lord together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for the fact that you have sought us out, that you have encountered us, you have invited us into this relationship that we have with you. I pray for anybody here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, that you would invite them, that they would encounter you, and that they would be able to truly see you. And Lord, I pray that as we seek the scriptures together and as we look at all the different ways that you've revealed yourself, I pray that our eyes would be enlightened, that we would be encouraged, and that we would be able to help others along the way. And Lord, I do pray for each person here that whatever it is that's holding us back from being able to enter into this relationship, whether it be something we're holding on to that we can't let go of, something we're seeking after that we think will bring us greater satisfaction, whatever it might be that is keeping us from being able to be set free, I pray that you would set each one of us free by your Holy Spirit, and that we would that we would invite you to help us to do that. We know we can only do that through you, and only because of the cross, and truly only because you were raised from the dead. And we just celebrate that today and every day. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus.